So now in the scriptures for our instruction this evening, we turn to the epistle to the Hebrews and the 10th chapter. And we commence our reading at the verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1 through to the verse 39. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this night. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes these same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. For, if we sin wilfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of this most holy, infallible, inerrant, and precious and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good, the precious good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you just a little earlier there in the epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 10. We have spent a number of sermons already in this chapter, and now in our consecutive week-by-week ministry, systematically going through this epistle, we arrive this evening in the verse 26 of chapter 10. And I read to the verse 29 just so that these things are fresh upon our minds this evening. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore a punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, which hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now it's very important when we come and we study God's word, we always look at every single word. The Holy Spirit never makes mistakes. This is the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And perhaps you've noticed when you've read your Bibles, you often find the word for. And that is not there by accident. It's not there by mistake. But every time we read the word for, we are responsible to ask what goes before. What is the connecting thought? What is the coherent thought that is being progressed? You find even this chapter, there are many fours. Now you notice in the verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth. Now this does not release us from the verse 25. There is obviously, it's very clear that there's a sin in verse 25 that is being committed. Now we must be very careful, let's not give our own definitions as to what sin is. People do that today. They define what sin is. The scriptures alone must define what sin is. Not the rules of the church, but what God says. The rules of the church should be God's word. So firstly, what is being said here in the verse 26? He's not telling us that Christians lose their salvation because there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We're going to deal with that this evening. But you notice here, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. So he's dealing with sin. Now again, I ask, what is sin? And again, let's not give our own spin on what sin is, or our own interpretation as to what sin is. If you turn with me to 1 John 3, verse 4, we are told, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Do we not see that? The word of God is plain. John teaches us this whole matter. We love God, we keep his commandments, and so on. Sin is transgression of the law. You cannot define sin apart from the law. Remember what Paul says in Romans 3, for by the law cometh the knowledge of sin. Sin cannot be defined apart from the law. And there is very clearly a sin that is being committed, which verse 26 alludes to here. Romans 3:20. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what is the law? The law is the moral law of God. The law, which he tells us at the first part of this chapter, that if we're in this covenant, has been written where? Upon our hearts. If this law has been written upon our hearts, and we know the truth, and we sin against it, we sin willfully. But it's not true for God's people. For natural man, the law is written upon tablets of stone, isn't it? Romans 2:14. It's written upon their hearts, not hearts of flesh. But if we're born again, God has written his law upon hearts of flesh. The natural man has the law impregnated upon the very fiber of his being, his conscience accusing him or else excusing him. This is how God will judge the world, by the moral law. But there is a sin here that is being committed, and let's read it again. And again, verse 26 demands that we go back to what has previously been said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, there's the sin. It's neglecting the episynagogue, the gathering together of God's people, and exhorting one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Now I say what I said last time, I don't believe that this is the day of the Lord, because usually in Scripture it says the day of the Lord. I don't either believe that it is AD 70, because neither of those days are we ever given an inkling that we will know those days. So we neither know that day approaching, it's coming, but as all the more as you see the day approaching. Here, the people want not to forsake the episynagogue. That's the word. This is the sin that is being committed. And it's one worthy of wrath, as we'll see tonight. Worthy of God's wrath. Just as it was in the Old Testament. When we come to the moral law, there were certain sins that were worthy of God's wrath. What were they? Adultery? You were stoned to death? What about the Sabbath? Were you not stoned to death? You were stoned to death. It doesn't say here any other day. But the day which I believe he has referred to in Hebrews 4, the verse 9. There remaineth a sabbatismos, a Sabbath keeping for the Lord's people. God has given us one day in seven. We do believe that all of the Ten Commandments remain. We do believe that with all of our heart. I'm sure everybody here does. I don't think anybody here denies that. The Lord has given us a day of rest. It continues, and it's amazing in the providence of God how this world continues to continue a seven-day cycle, and it does. So if this sin is breaking the law of God, and it is, you see, you can't apply this to midweek meetings, because nowhere in Scripture is the ministers, the pastor, given any authority to demand upon members that they have to gather together midweek services. Although I would say you ought to, because if you don't, it'll be to your loss. You'll miss out on fellowship. You'll miss out on so many things. But God has commanded one day in the whole of the Bible that the New Testament believers are to keep. There are two ordinances. One is the Lord's Day. That's the first ordinance. The second is the Lord's Supper. And of course, baptism. But the Lord's Day is an ordinance that we are to keep. It is a special day. The Lord has given it. And it's a sin that we do not keep it. And the fact of the matter is, if we do not keep it, it's evident that we were never converted in the first place. That's the sense here, and we'll open that up this evening. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And go in your mind's eye to the context of these verses as they come. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to early Hebrew Christian Jews. We're having to abandon a 4,000-year-old commandment and to come now and to receive, as we'll see at the end of this chapter, many of them were gathered in circles and were made a gazing stock by their own brethren. They were gathered and they were mocked and they were ridiculed. They became a gazing stock. And the Apostle Paul is going to remind them of the former days in which they received ridicule from their own people because they were honouring the Lord Jesus Christ. But many of them have gone back and have forsaken. And he's exhorting them. If we sin willfully, verse 26, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, this is something solemn. They have a new day. There remaineth, Hebrews 4:9, a Sabbath keeping for the Lord's people. But if you sin now, after having received the knowledge of the truth of who Christ is, the high priest, the lamb, the sacrifice, the Lord of the Sabbath, he's all of these things, isn't he? If you have received the knowledge of the truth, that he now is the high priest, the things of the Old Testament are now redundant. Those types, those sacrifices have passed. You have received the knowledge of the truth. If you go back to those things and you abandon the Lord's day, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If you abandon these things that Christ has brought in, there's no more sacrifice for sins for you, friend. You were never converted. You were never in this covenant to begin with. Because in this covenant, God does what that he didn't do in the first covenant? He writes his law upon his people's hearts. So that everyone in this new covenant is a believer, is born again, is truly a child of God. Jeremiah 31, we're told, from the youngest to the oldest, they know the Lord. And they taught of the Holy Spirit. Israel, under the first covenant, they despised the law of God. That's what they did. And as a result, we're reminded of that, weren't we, in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. God had to bring in another covenant because they had broken that covenant. But this covenant is based, as we have studied in chapter 8 and chapter 9, on what? On better promises. Because there is one that has fulfilled this covenant. There is one who came under the law and completely fulfilled the law so that Christ is the, what? The end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. So that's the sense. But there is another sense here. When he's speaking here, I'm sure there's nobody here tonight that believes that a Christian can ever lose their salvation. For all that are in the Father's hands and all that are in the Son's hands, none shall pluck them. We don't need to waste time and go through the scriptures on that subject this evening. But the sense is this, that if we do not keep his law, we will be like those in the Old Testament who rebelled against what God said. If you remember the man in Numbers 15, verse 30, the Lord says, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, he's speaking here on the Sabbath, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord. And here he's referring to what? The Sabbath, which was on the seventh day. And hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him inward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Does the Lord still take seriously his day? Of course he does. But the point is, if we're in Christ, he's written that law upon our hearts, and we don't want to break it, especially after what Christ has done for us and given us rest. They were meant to rest from their labors, but Christ will give us rest from our sins. And he will give us eternal life. Now this, friends, is not salvation by works. This is not what the Bible is teaching. This is not what the Bible is teaching at all. But this covenant, as we've seen from chapter 8 right through here to chapter 10, is utterly, again I stress, different from the first, because it is based on those better promises. It's based on the blood of Christ, which he mentions in this chapter. If we sin willfully, what do? We trample underfoot the Son of God, and we make his blood of no effect, really. It means nothing to us. And we bring open despite to the Spirit of grace. So that this covenant is based on better promises, because it's based on the blood of Christ. And if you lightly esteem the blood of Christ, because that's the whole context of this chapter, the blood of Christ, draw near because of this blood. Draw near into this rest. It's all about drawing near, isn't it? Into the presence of God. Go back to the earlier part of this chapter. We have this privilege. We can come boldly because of what Christ has done. We don't treat the Lord's Day Sabbath as something dull and dolorous, but we should come with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts. And if that's not true, there's something wrong with us. We know nothing of this blood. It's a common thing to us. That's all it is. If you lightly esteem the blood of Christ, you're not really in this covenant. You see, because Christ died to bring his people into an everlasting union with God. What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? He came to save us from our sins. And if you sin willfully, you have no part with Christ. You have no saving union with him. You're lost. John says in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is transgression of the law, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's from a lifestyle, from a pattern of sin. That's why Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin may be there, but it certainly won't reign. Now, again, Christ also died. Why? To put his laws in his people's hearts. It's there in Jeremiah. Notice back in this chapter. And this is why I say, you know, whenever you read scripture, you've got to read it coherently and read it flowingly as it is presented. Don't pick and choose parts you like and I like and we dislike. We have to read it very carefully. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. Formerly, in the earlier parts, he's been speaking about what? The first covenant, which had to be what? Taken away. Because it couldn't deal with our sin. But verse 9, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first what? The first, as I said, covenant, because that's what he's been speaking about since chapter 8, all the way through here to chapter 10, the verse 1. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's the second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. Now it's interesting. Verse 15 reminds us that what Jeremiah was writing was by the Holy Spirit. And what was Jeremiah writing? Notice the connection of the new covenant to his people's hearts. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And so on. You see, it's written upon the heart. And that's why if you neglect his law of the Sabbath, of the day, all the more as you see it approaching, and you don't rejoice in it, you don't get to rest with Christ. That's why he says in chapter 4, see that you enter into this rest. fight against sin, the temptation to go back to the things of the first covenant, where your Jewish family are worshipping in that temple. And then he says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, the therefore is therefore, because he's told us about the blessings that we have in Christ. Brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living, you have something that is absolutely astounding, tremendous. You have a high priest in heaven. You have a sacrifice for sins, your sins. And you rest in Christ. Why would you neglect this? Is he not the Lord of the Sabbath, as he said? That's why John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord of the Sabbath's day. Yes. Back to Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them, that's from the youngest person, to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. So no little ones that don't know the Lord, no old ones that don't know the Lord. Everybody in this covenant knows the Lord. They're born again. The laws are written on their hearts. They understand, they comprehend. They're in the covenant. They know who the Lord Jesus is. They understand his blood. And it's not something common. And so you see, if you willfully break this day, it shows you don't know the Lord at all. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. For, notice the connection, verse 26, if we sin willfully, again, I emphasize and underline and underscore, what is sin? Transgression of the law. It can't be. The pastor says we have to meet Tuesdays, Thursdays, Fridays. You break those. You can't, because maybe you've got to work. You're sinning. I would be an utter violation of the scriptures, my dear friends. Though I emphasize you should come when you can come. Because we can never get enough of the word of God. It's foolish to neglect the meeting. But it is not sin if you have a legitimate reason why you can't come. Okay, that we must emphasize that. That's why there are no such things as holy days now, Easter. These things that churches and Lent and all these holy days that the so-called Church of England have introduced. These are not in Scripture. There's one day. One day. That's the day we must keep. This is the day, and we will rejoice, and we'll be glad in it. It's the day that God's people met. Of course, in Acts chapter 2, they met from house to house, every day, and that's fine. Christians want to do that. It's a blessed thing. But in James chapter 2, verse 1, James says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons, for if they come into your assembly... It's the same word as a synagogue. There is an organized assembly. A man with a gold ring. And so you can see, it's an assembly. And there are seats arranged, as we have here this evening. And the people have their place. And somebody comes. This is not an informal meeting. That's the sense. The episynagogue, the gathering together. And the Lord Jesus, he met, it was his custom, as we read in Luke 4. 16 there. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He episynagogued with his people, and the saints of old did on the first day of the week. Now, again, I emphasize as a pastor, if I demanded and insisted that people have to come to meetings, and I said you're in violation of God's word and you're hell deserving if you neglect the 5 nights a week, I would be in the wrong, wouldn't I? So it's very clear from these words here. And I remind you back to what we studied in Hebrews 4:9. Therefore, there remaineth a sabbatismos. It's the only time he uses that word in that entire chapter. There are six times he uses the word kataporsis. It's where we get the word pause from. But that is the only time it is mentioned. And so that is vital for us. So this is the sin that is being committed. It's the day when the minister prepares to preach the word of God. And God has promised to crown it, even in the Old Testament, with his blessing in Isaiah. If we call the Sabbath a delight, now God will bless it to his church, to his people. It's a blessed emblem of eternal rest. So those who break God's law, we're reminded that there is what? Only a fiery indignation and to expect his wrath, as we read here, to come. If you've received this knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus and about his day, and you break it, there's no more sacrifice for sins for you. You will be like the people at Kadesh Barnea. Remember how God commanded them, enter the land. But they said, no, we'll not. That was a command. That was a very clear command from God's word. What happened? 603,550 men perished for the next 38 years in the wilderness. And God said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they did not rest. It's same for those who committed adultery. There were certain laws. You were stoned to death. You murdered. You were stoned to death. Breaking of the law of God. And so therefore, having known all this, now notice how much, verse 29, how much more sore a punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought, he be thought worthy who hath broken, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite. The word there, by the way, is the word umbrasia. It's believed where we get the word umbrage from. You've heard that in the English language. It's more severe, actually, in the Greek. You've angered the Holy Spirit. You're trodding underfoot the Son of God. Well, who was Moses? He's here speaking about Moses and the law. Moses was a servant, remember, over the house of God. Hebrews 3:5. But who is Christ? He owns this house, my friend. He is master over this house. He's the Son of God, his very God. How much more do you suppose? Of course, Moses, as we read in that chapter, Moses, what should we do? Moses had to inquire to the Lord. The Lord said, stone him. But how much more shall the anger of God be against those who break his laws? Now, if you just turn over your page to chapter 12, and the verse 18, I want you to notice, when we come to worship, who are we coming with? Here we are this evening, and especially on the Lord's Day, but when we gather, is it just us? Notice chapter 12, verse 18. He says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burnt with fire. Here he's speaking about Sinai. He says, now, you've not come to this mount. Think of Sinai. Think of how the people shrieked with fear. That holy mount. Nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which the voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But notice, verse 22, but ye are come. That is present tense. Now ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, that's now, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now what's the application? See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Why? You've come to this God now, to the angels in heaven. You worship with the spirits of just men made perfect. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. His voice then that shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven and his word. Yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, now notice, here's the application. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. When we come to worship, who are we worshiping with? Now, on the Lord's Day Sabbath, the multitude in heaven. Over the year 2020, I wonder what the angels of heaven have thought when they stopped hearing the voices in churches across Great Britain and the world every Lord's Day Sabbath. I wonder what they thought. Something's happened, some virus. You're going to keep away from God's house when he's commanded? I wonder what they thought. God has given us his word, and I don't believe he's given us his commandment to harm us. I don't believe that at all. He's told us to keep his commandments, and he will honour them that honour him. Has the Lord not honoured us? He truly has. He truly has. Now, I want you to notice, verse 32, we come back to our text. He's told them what happens to those who do not keep his commandments. And he now turns their minds to focus away from the Lord's wrath to those who don't obey him, to the wrath that they have experienced from men. But what is that in comparison to God's wrath? Nothing. Nothing. Notice, these days before they were converted, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. He says, I want you to remember back what men did to you. When you were first illuminated, what does that mean? Who illuminates you? God does. He sheds the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ into our hearts, doesn't he? He causes light to shine in our dark hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who hath commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He illumined us one day. He brought these people to the truth. After you were illuminated, consider the afflictions you went through. Why? Because you've come to the light. And men hate the light because they love darkness. And they hate the Savior. And you are persecuted for Christ. You see, what he does is he turns their mind away from the wrath of God, which is far more severe, to the wrath of men. What is man, as we will read, that he can do anything to us? Ultimately, he may kill us. But what is death? The immediate sequel to death is the presence of God. Isn't it? Christ is the light. He's illumined us. We read in John chapter 1 verse 9, that light was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, I just got to interject this. That lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There are many passages and places in Scripture where we read every man does not mean every man, does it? Can't mean every man. Because there are men in darkness, the Scriptures tell us. The world lieth in darkness. But every man of Christ's He's that light. He lighteth every man truly, and he has lighted us. Has he not brought us to a knowledge of himself? This was the grace of God, but he says, remember the days here when you were first illuminated. Call to mind. Think back. These people have now, they've lost their zeal. They're letting things slip. They're falling away. They're becoming soft. They endured afflictions. From who? From their own people, the Jews. And the Gentiles. But notice, but partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. You became friends of God's people. And Paul says, I was one of them. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. I was in prison. You befriended me when I was in the stocks, when I was suffering. Many of these, notice verse 33, whilst ye were made a gazing stock. What does that mean? What they used to do with the early Jewish Christians is they used to round them up in the streets, and they used to taunt them. They used to mock them. They used to strip them of their clothes. And they used to say, you don't have a priest. You don't have a sacrifice. You don't have a temple. Look at you. Trying to get them back to come to the things of the Old Testament. They used to ridicule them. They used to mock them. And basically, they used to say, you don't have a God. You've left all for Christ. Read Polycarp. Read the early church fathers. They speak of this being a gazing stock. They were publicly shamed, beaten, put in prison. And this is why he says in verse 34, but ye had compassion of me in my bonds. And he says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Paul received help from them, financial help. He was a minister of the gospel, knowing yourselves. Do you have noticed? This is lovely. Why did they give to Paul? It says there, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. As they looked on the things, many of their things were stolen from them, taken away. Many of them were poverty stricken. But he said, you know what? You gave willingly to me. Because you knew, you know, you have an inheritance in heaven. These things mean nothing to you. That's how you used to think. That's how you used to be as Christians. But now you're worried. Think back on your former days. He said, you know, you provided for me in these early days. You gave me your substance. You provided knowing you have a better inheritance than this miserable world. And that's why he says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. What is your confidence? Christ is your confidence. Draw near. Boldly. Never mind what they say. The Lord's got his day. The Lord's got his people, and he will have his day. He will judge. You see, these words are not given to shake the true Christian, but to encourage the true Christian and to make those who don't regard the blood of Christ tremble, as we will see that there is coming a day. There's coming a day when God will judge. What does he say in verse 36? For ye have need patience, that's what they need. They need to endure this trial. They need to endure these afflictions patiently, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. What is the will of God? That we suffer with him. If we suffer with him, Paul says, we shall reign with him. We will reign with Christ. We enter into the fellowship, my dear friends, of his sufferings. But let me tell you, he will help us. What he asks of us is to be faithful to him. I'm amazed how many churches pervert this passage of Scripture. The one thing that is going to become under attack is the Lord's Day, Sabbath. You better believe it. It has come under attack in the past. It will come under attack now. And there are people making all kinds of excuses, but nowhere are we ever called to disobey God's laws. Nowhere. Now I want you to notice what he says. Here's another four. Four. This is why you must endure. Notice. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. See, those are words of encouragement. Not words of, you need to tremble. But the deliverer is going to come and he's going to deliver you from your enemies. You know where those words are taken from? Habakkuk. Notice, he speaks about the just living by faith. He makes a statement in verse 38 based on Habakkuk 2:3. And I'll give you the context just very briefly. In Habakkuk's day, there was a warning against the people that the Chaldeans were going to come. God is going to judge. And the proud Jew is saying, oh no, he won't judge us. We're God's people, we're God's people, we're God's people. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Same in Jeremiah. But the just were walking humbly and living by faith, saying, we deserve what's coming. We deserve everything that's coming. And we read these words, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. You read chapter 1, the whole context is the Chaldeans are coming. Judgment's coming. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul is lifted up, is not right in him. But, here's the difference, the just shall live by his faith. These proud Jews that were against him are the enemies of God's people. God's going to come. He that shall come will come. You continue to honor God. No matter what. You're circled round. You're made a gazing stock. You continue to serve God. Blessed is the man that endureth. Because he knows God's coming. And that's why we read about this need of not drawing back. But that God, what will he do? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't take matters in your own hands. God will repay your enemies. You have need of patience. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. It's not the Lord's person. God's people endure. But we are not, verse 39, of them who draw back unto perdition or damnation. He says, these aren't God's people. They don't draw back. What do we read in the book of the Revelation in all of those seven letters? He that overcometh. He that overcometh. Every one of God's people overcome. Now, is this legalism? No, it's not. It's love. Isn't it? It's love. What's driving these people? The love of God constrains us. If we love him, he says, you keep my commandments. 1 John 2:3. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He saith that I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 3:9, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. What is righteousness? Doing God's law. I'll just give you a few verses and then some application as we close. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is the patience of the saints. And what has he said here? You have need of patience. You've got to keep keeping on. You've got to trust him and keep on. I say the devil, he's not interested in unfaithful churches. He's not interested in unfaithful Christians. Who does he make war with? Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's who he makes war with. Oh, he's quite happy with a compromising church. But he will make war with us. He will. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Is the Bible for one second teaching legalism? No. It's teaching love. You're in this covenant. He's written his laws. Not in your heads, but in your heart. And you love him with all your heart. Paul said, I delight in the law of God, in the inward man. How we love, as the psalmist could say, how I love thy law. Do we not love the Lord's day? I mean, there's no other day for us, really, is there? This is the day we should encourage one another all the more as we see it appearing. Because blessed be God. He's promised to bless it to us. And we have a high priest who's in heaven. And we have rest. And we're reminded every Lord's Day Sabbath that there is an eternal rest. I do agree. Hebrews 4 also speaks of that eternal rest. But there remaineth a Sabbath keeping for God's people. To your blessing. To my blessing. The Lord has promised to bless it. It has both a creation ordinance and a redemptive feature to it. You don't have time to look at it tonight, but it's true. The Lord said to his people, I have delivered thee out of Egypt. Therefore, don't forget the Sabbath. But also, remember, in 6 days he created the world. And on the seventh, he rested. And has Christ not finished his work? The new creation? Are you not a new creation? Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. How much more to keep the day? To thank our Lord for the last Adam, who will soon come. He that come, shall come, will come. Never mind what man can do to you. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is man's all. When we worship, Hebrews chapter 12, who are we worshipping with? We may just feel at times as just a few of us. But friends, there is an innumerable company of people. And heaven forbid that they should stop hearing us singing the praises of God. But all the more should we sing his praises to the glory of his name. Amen.